Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible but have a phone and have the Bible app on the phone, you can open that up from the home screen. Just click in the bottom right-hand corner, and the Bible app is YouVersion, and you can click in the bottom right-hand corner, and then it'll go to Events, and then you'll click on that, and then you'll see Restoration Church, and then you'll see all of the verses that we're going to look at this morning. One thing that I have noticed about this room that I don't see is I don't see a clock. So if I'm looking at my watch, I am not... Oh, Kurt's coming. You're going to put that right in front of here? All right, if I'm looking at my watch, I'm not checking text messages or how many steps I'm getting. I'm just looking at the time. But I don't know. There are moments in our lives, moments that are significant moments. I remember reading one time, thanks, Nick. One time that somebody said that there's about 5 to 6 significant moments in your life. Like those life-changing moments were really the anchor of your life. Those moments that really shaped you. Reminds me of the movie Inside Out. Did anybody see the movie Inside Out? I think it's a really cute movie. With the main character, Riley. And it follows her developmental years and growing up years. And it follows her move, her family moving across the country. It follows her love of hockey and her growing up as a kid. But you look at her through from the inside out. You see all of the emotions that she wrestles with, fear and happiness and joy and all of these things, these emotions that she goes through. But what I love about the movie is it shows that there are a couple moments in that movie that they would say, this is a core memory, this is a core moment that will shape her as a kid. And then there's Inside Out 2, which follows her teenage years and offers up new emotions and new things that she has to navigate. And we think about our lives, and there are those core moments, there are those significant moments that happen in our lives. Some of them are big, like getting married or having kids, but some of them you might not think to be that big of a deal in the moment, but it actually shapes you. I'm reading a book right now entitled Making Sense of Your Story. And in that book, the author talks that there are moments that happened years ago that shape how you act today. And as I was reflecting on my story and my life, sure enough, there are some things that happened all the way back from those middle school years that still shape me today. And I won't go into those details because that's just a long road. But there, we know that there are moments that shape us as people. Well, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to following Jesus, when we look at the history of Christianity, there are moments that are significant. There are moments in the Old Testament. There are moments in the history of Israel that we would say are significant. Creation is significant. The covenant with Abraham, that God coming to Abraham and saying, you're going to be my people. I'm going to make you into a great nation. That's a significant moment. Leaving Egypt after being captive to slavery for so many years. That's a significant moment. Fast forward to the birth of Jesus. We would say that virgin birth of Jesus, that's a significant moment. His death on the cross, his resurrection, a significant moment. Very foundational. But I would offer up today what we're going to talk about for the next couple weeks. Probably even spend some time this summer talking about. I would offer up as it's a core moment, a significant moment in the story of Christianity, but one that gets not enough attention. Now, in some denominations, in some circles of Christianity, it gets a lot of attention. Others, not much. Not like Christmas, not like Easter. And for the next couple of months, what I want to talk about, what I want to explore, and just a slow process, I want to explore who is the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? See, because last week I wanted to talk about this, but with the transition out of Bethel to here, felt another message on my heart that I wanted to share. But last Sunday was Pentecost. Last Sunday was when the church around the world celebrated and reflected on the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of birthing the church, empowering the church. The last couple of months we've been talking about partnership and how God comes alongside and partners with people and works with people all the way throughout the Old Testament, this Holy Spirit coming and filling people for a very specific purpose. But I would offer up to you that Pentecost, with the birth of the church and the Holy Spirit filling believers, that was the ultimate partnership. The ultimate partnership of God saying, I am going to put my Spirit, not just in a few, but in all. young, old, male, female, servants. Doesn't matter where people are from. For believers, I'm going to fill them with my Spirit. Now, as we approach this, I know there's a bunch of different thoughts. There's a bunch of different ideas that we have around the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I want to encourage you in is just to dive into Scripture and simply say, what is Scripture saying? And what am I going to do about it? What is Scripture communicating? Like, if you were on an island and you just read this book, you would be like, no, there's something about this Holy Spirit. There's something about Holy Spirit, God putting the Holy Spirit inside of me, leading me, directing me. We'll get into that more later. But for years, the promise of God was this. All the way back 800 years before it happened, God speaking to the prophet Joel, saying, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. Then in Ezekiel, about 500 years before it happened, we hear Ezekiel saying, prophesying that God was going to put his Spirit inside of people, that they would know his law, that they would know his ways, that they would know his heart. Even Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, talked about the one who was to come. John 14 and 16, he promises the Holy Spirit, and he says, I'm going to go away, and it's good that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you, he will be in you, he will direct your steps. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And even at the end of Luke, Jesus is hanging out with his buddies, and he gave them the mission, but he said this, he says, what I want you to do is wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high, until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1, Jesus, before he goes up into heaven, he says, just wait here. Wait for the promise of the Father. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so what I want to do this morning is just look at four different times when the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit filled a room. And I just want to ask the question, like, what can we take from that? And so look at Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, just a little reminder of Jesus' teaching to them, Jesus' instructions. He said, you need to wait until you're clothed in power from on high. And what did they do? They were actually obedient. They waited. And for a while, they often would sit in an upper room. There were about 120 of them. And they were united in prayer, united in worship. And as they waited, their waiting wasn't passive. It was active. They were seeking the face of the Father. They were crying out. They were pouring out their hearts to him in prayer and in worship. Verse 2 says this, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound. Isn't it amazing? Like, and suddenly, like just in an instant, things can change. Just in a moment, everything can be transformed. Suddenly, the sound came from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A few things going on here. It says, first of all, three things. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. A mighty rushing wind. We know those winds. We know those winds that move across the lake and just blow through West Michigan. We know the sound of a mighty wind that topples trees. We know that sound. But that sound, that all throughout Scripture, that sound is a picture, is reference to the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus said this in John chapter 3. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear a sound, but you don't know where it comes from. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So all throughout Scripture, the wind is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Even in Ezekiel 37, we know that story. If you grew up in a church, it's a story of bones, those dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord, and you can see, think of the song. And all of a sudden, there was a wind, a rattling of the bones. There's a prophecy of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit filling those bones and causing them to come to life. But also what was happening here says that there were tongues, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now this is crazy because all the way throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit would fall. the Holy Spirit would come and fill one person for a very specific purpose and then would leave. But here, Luke, who's writing this, he's very specific, and he said, divided tongues of fire. Divided tongues of fire. It wasn't just resting on one person. It was on everybody in the room. And I love the word that it says that it rested. The Holy Spirit rested. Because all the way throughout history, the Spirit would come and then leave. And here, Luke is saying it rested and remained. And then it goes on and says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. These are other languages, languages that existed in the earth, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so there was a miracle that was happening, a miracle of speaking. They were able to speak in languages that they hadn't studied before. They hadn't gone to Spanish class. They hadn't gone to German class. They hadn't gone to these different classes. And all of a sudden, they were speaking it clearly. But there was also another miracle that was going on, because there was a miracle of hearing. And look at what happens after this. Verse 5, it says, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, confused. What? Because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamiria, you know, all those places. You just say it fast enough and it sounds like you know what you're saying. Parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked them, saying, they're filled with new wine. This is powerful. They're all hearing in their own language. I remember talking to a friend of mine who's from India. And his family shares the Bible with people in India. He has these little radios where the Bible is translated into their language. But in India, and I don't know all the details, there's a common language. But then also you go out into these different remote villages, and there's a native language, a language that is just specific for that area. And he said, when I go there and I share the word of God with them in a language that is not just a language that they understand, but in a heart language, it changes everything. That's the picture that I have here. Here, people were hearing the story of God. People were hearing the miraculous things that God was doing, the mighty works of God. And they were hearing it in their own heart language. People are like, what's going on? What does this mean? And there are people who were mocking as well, and there will always be people who are mocking the cause of Christianity and the ways of God. But here Peter rises and he says this in verse 14, standing with the 11, lifting up his voice, and he addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and my female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What was happening, Peter says, is this is not a natural event. These men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Their joy, their freedom had a different source. See, this was a supernatural move of God, a move that God had told them that was going to happen hundreds of years before. This is God pouring out, and I even love that language. God pouring out, not being just, oh, a little bit here, a little bit there. No, he's pouring out the Spirit on all. And this is the birth of the church. God being faithful to do what he said he was going to do. I want to fast forward to Acts chapter 8, because we might look at this and say, that's powerful. And that happened during Pentecost, and that was when the Holy Spirit came, and that's just absolutely amazing. A big supernatural move of God, but you're like, okay, that was for those in the upper room, those 120. But look what happens in Acts chapter 8. A man by the name of Philip, who's running for his life, because this is about a year later. Persecution had risen in the church, and Saul, who later would become Paul, was killing believers. And so they scattered. They went running for their lives. And I love this picture. It says that wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And so in the midst of pain, God used that for the advancement of his gospel. Wherever he went, wherever they went, they would share the good news of Jesus. Philip went to Samaria, preached the gospel. There were signs and wonders. God confirmed the message with signs and wonders. And it said that there was much joy that came to the city because people gave their life to the Lord. That's our prayer for this area, right? That's what the gospel does. It brings joy to a city, sets the captives free, delivers people. But then the apostles, they heard what was going on. They heard that the gospel had gone to Samaria and Judea, and so they send Peter and John. And they're like, okay, what's going on? They've come to check it out to make sure that it was legit. Verse 14, Acts chapter 8 says this. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now just what's going on here? This is a year later. And here they had received the gospel. They had heard the gospel. They had been baptized in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John came alongside of them and said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they're like, he hadn't fallen on any of them. So they laid hands on them, and something significant happened. The Holy Spirit fell on them. Fast forward, 7 years later, just two chapters later, though, to Acts chapter 10. Again, Peter is at the heart of this story, but we hear about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius is not Jewish. He's a devout man. He's been praying. He was very generous with his money. And one time when he was praying, an angel appeared to him and said, your prayers have been heard. I want you to go send for this man named Peter. He's over in Joppa. Well, over in Joppa, Peter was there. He was hanging out with some people, and it was lunchtime, and he was hungry. And so he went up on the roof to pray, which makes me ask the question, why wasn't Peter helping out with preparing lunch? But he was up on the rooftop praying, saw a vision of all of these unclean animals, and the Lord appearing to him saying, rise and eat, Peter. And Peter's like, well, I can't eat because these are unclean. And Jesus told him, don't call unclean what I've made clean. And then tells him that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And just at that time, some men showed up at the house where Peter was at, knocked on the door, and said, you need to come with us because you need to share with us the good news of Jesus to this man Cornelius and his whole family. And so Peter goes and even talks to Cornelius, and he says, you know I should not be talking to you because me as a Jew should not be talking to a Gentile, but God is up to something here. He's doing something. It says in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. But this was with the Gentiles. This is, I would argue, our Pentecost. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. What I love about this story is, one, the same Holy Spirit that poured out on those 120 in the upper room 7 years prior was poured out on Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But what I also love is we can be creatures of habit. You're going to sit in that same chair maybe next week. We're creatures of habit. And all of a sudden, God's like, okay, you have me in a box? Well, I'm going to blow out of that box. Because the pattern was always, all right, you give your life to Jesus and then baptize in the Holy Spirit. And that happened a couple times. And then God comes here to the Gentiles and is like, you know what? I'm just going to pour the Holy Spirit on them. And yeah, they're believers, and then they can be baptized in water. But this is such a powerful picture that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that filled believers in Acts 2, the same Spirit that was in Samaria is now falling on the Gentiles. One more quick little thing, because this is 25 years later. Because if you think, oh, it just was happening around the beginning, turn to Acts chapter 19. At the end of Acts chapter 18, you hear about this gifted communicator named Apollos, and he goes and he's full of the Lord, and he just wants people to encounter Jesus, but he only knows the baptism of John, and he's a charismatic personality. And he's preaching, and people are being stirred, but he didn't have the whole picture. And so a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, they come alongside of him, they explain to him more accurately the way of God. But because of this, some people had only heard about John's baptism, and so they were only convicted of sin, and they didn't know fully what to do. Chapter 19, verse 1, says this, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, some that were moved by Apollos' message. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" Man, I read that, and that could be part of my testimony. For many years, I hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's a tactic of the enemy, is to keep the message of the Holy Spirit kind of just out of existence. He said to them, Paul did, "Into what then were you baptized?" Well, they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, just to convict you of your sin, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." What does this mean for us today? Just in reading these passages, this is what I would offer up to all of us here. First of all, something significant happened. The people had a real encounter, experience with the Holy Spirit, with the very presence and the power of God. And people's lives were changed. They were absolutely transformed. I mean, think about it. We have Peter, who was in that room, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit, who was completely filled in the Holy Spirit. And when people were questioning him and talking like, what is going on? What does this mean? And even as people were mocking him, the same one who was denied Jesus in front of a teenage girl boldly stands up and declares the gospel to the very people who yelled out, "Crucify him." Just days later, Peter was transformed. Peter's life changed. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Philip, years later, just an ordinary dude who risked his life preaching, and there were signs and wonders that followed, came to Samaria, and people's lives were transformed, and one of them was a guy by the name of Simon. And Simon, when he saw the Holy Spirit fall, he knew that there was a power that he didn't have. He's like, "Wow, I want that." And here's a little bit about Simon. Simon was one who people were wowed over in Samaria because he was a magician and he had great power. They called him Simon the Great. Like, he had great power. When he saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit falling on believers, he's like, "There is a power that I need." He tried to buy it. He was challenged as a result of that. But he saw something that was different. Cornelius, his whole family, his whole life was transformed. People were not the same when the Holy Spirit fell. But here's what I also love. Something significant happened, yes. But something significant happened to all. This is a gift for all. That's what Joel talked about. That's what Peter references. But God says, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all. Sons, daughters, male, female, old, young, servants." It doesn't just fall on a certain socioeconomic class or a certain age group. I think one of the things that we tend to fall into is we tend to focus on different age groups. Like right now, like Gen Z, everybody's talking about Gen Z. And I'm a big champion of Gen Z. I love Gen Z. I love their heart for the Lord. And actually researchers have shown, have said that this is the most spiritually open generation they've seen in a long time. I'm all for Gen Z. But here, God is saying, I'm all for Gen Z, but I'm all for every generation. Every generation needs my spirit. Generation A through Z and Alpha and whatever is to come. Every generation needs the power and the presence of God to fall on them. This was a promise for all, that all would do the stuff, that all would be engaged in the work of Jesus and making disciples. And that is the point, because one last thing, just flip over to Acts chapter 1. Here is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Back at the very beginning, you need the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life.
Yeah.
Acts 1 says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This was Jesus. He said, you've heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. His promise came from the Father. See, they wanted to argue in times. When is the end coming? Life is crazy. Like, it's very similar today. Like, there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's things that are happening. We might want to question, like, okay, when is the Lord returning? What's going on? And those are worthwhile conversations. But here is the main thing. Jesus says, you will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witness. Yeah. It's going to be an empowerment to be a witness, to testify to Jesus. And you see somebody who is completely immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and their life is transformed. This is what we need today. We need people. We need people who have a fire in their eyes, yeah, a fire in their belly. Just are completely consumed with the Lord, that they just can't contain themselves. Last night I was watching a testimony, actually 2 nights ago. There was a young man named Carson Howard. And it was a testimony that was put out on Facebook, and saw it from his mom, Sarah. And he's in Oklahoma City right now. And he's with Every Heart. He's on a tour, and he's sharing the gospel wherever he goes. And there was a video of him going up to a car, and I don't know the whole story. All I know is what happened. Because he came back after he took something and he smashed it on the ground and then threw it in a dumpster. I'm like, what was that? Did he throw their phone out? What's going on there? And he gets back in the van and he says, he, the driver in the car, just gave his life to the Lord. Just accepted Jesus, and she just repented and came back to the Lord, and they threw away their vapes and they've been set free from anxiety. And he just was gushing. He's like, God is just moving. Jesus is just moving. And from deep within him, there was a fire. I want you to go back 1 year. 1 year ago, Carson went to Grand Rapids to a worship gathering that he didn't want to attend. But the reason that he was there was because his brother, Chase, was on an Every Heart team. And he went, just kind of kicking his feet and just kind of dragging his feet. He's like, ah, what do I do? And just went there, and he was wrecked by the Lord that night. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he is out there preaching, just sharing about the hope that he found. This is what happens when people are so consumed with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are two words that I would offer up, two words for you to pray into. I know this language of baptism in the Holy Spirit can bring about all these different feelings. But all it means is to be completely immersed in a river whose name is God. Just to be completely immersed in God. God, I want all that you have for me. God, I want all of you. Do you want all that God has for you?
Yeah.
Do you want to be completely immersed in the presence of God? Completely immersed. And then secondly, another word is just surrender. I think in West Michigan, our biggest challenge is surrender. It's a testimony that Ann gave last week. Powerful testimony. It's surrendering up our lives completely. See, because in West Michigan, we love to be in control. We love to say, you know what? Jesus, you can have this part of my life. You can have this part, but I'm going to hold on. I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to act like a fool. I don't want to be out of control. So I'm going to take the parts of you that I can control, but the parts of you that I can't control, I just know this from my experience. God wants all of you. God wants all of you. This transformed my life back in 2000. It's about September of 2000. I had to know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was biblical, and I went on this journey. There's so many other verses that I could share. But I remember one night hearing somebody talk about this, and from my couch, I just held out my hands, and I just simply said, God, I want all of you. Baptize me, fill me, whatever it is, just consume every part of me. And I'll go into more details later, but all of a sudden, there were just things that were changing from the inside out. I would read scripture and I'd be like, wow, things are popping off the page a little bit more. There were things that were being transformed in my heart. And all I want to say this morning is, as you read this book, as you read scripture, when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all, something happened. Something significant happened in Acts 2 and all throughout. And it happened to all. So what I want to do is I want to end with a song. Simply called Holy Spirit. You know the song. But here's what I want us to do. Luke 11, Jesus says, you have a good father. A good father who will pour out the Holy Spirit on all those who ask. And so simply what I want you to do this morning is ask. I don't want anybody to stand up, unless the Lord really asks you to stand up, you can do that. But I just want you, as we sing this song, let it be a prayer. And the picture that I have is just for you to open up your hands. It doesn't have to be crazy, it doesn't have to be whatever. Just open up your hands and say, Father, I just want to be dunked in your river, completely immersed in you, completely baptized in your Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you invade every part of my life? Maybe even confess areas where you've held on to control. Surrender up those areas. Just declare you want to be a faithful witness to the Lord, and we desperately need the Holy Spirit to do that. So I just ask, Father, would you send the Spirit? Baptize us, would you fill us? Not just with a little sprinkling, but would you pour it out?